The following message is from Bear Creek Church. More information about BCC is available at bearcreekchurch.org.
Well, it's good to be together. Let's begin going to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we give thanks for the gift of your word, the revelation of yourself in the world around us, that you, our creator, would communicate your greatness in the intricate design of your creation, giving us a sense of awe as we stop and are amazed at what is a mere expression of your beauty, your power and might, your presence that is ever before us, communicating, declaring yourself to everyone. And though you have done so, people deny what is clear, even foolishly calling themselves atheists. They rebel and plot and set themselves against you, against what is just and right, and your word declares that you sit in the heavens and laugh, that you hold them in derision, that you scorn and mock such foolish arrogance. And Lord, this is the world that we see asserting itself instead of looking to you. And we're tempted to be afraid. Afraid for our nation, afraid of the future. And we confess that this too is foolish. For you are sovereign. Your word declares that you reign over the nations, that you sit in power on your holy throne. So Lord, make us bold. Not so much in political opinions, but instead in the only news that has the power to transform hearts and minds. Forgive us for putting our trust in man. Help us to see your perspective and to know that we are in Christ, that you love us, and nothing can touch us apart from your good and holy will. We know that you are just and that in your timing, you will make all things right, and that you have set your king on Zion, and he will come in power and glory, that he is the resurrection and the life. Your word is true. Oh, let the kings and rulers of the world be warned to serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling, to kiss the Son, lest he be angry and they perish in the way. Oh, blessed are all who take refuge in you, Lord. And so reassure your people that though we are not moved by circumstances, that we have nothing to fear, for our hope is in you. We pray in the name of Jesus, our ruler, our King, our Master and Savior, the resurrection and the life, our sure and certain hope. Amen. Well, would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11? And if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. John 11, we're going to be reading verses 17 through 26. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" This is God's word. You may be seated. We're going to focus on this last statement, three statements really that Jesus makes to Martha. And I want to ask you too, repeatedly, do you believe this? This is the question that makes all of the difference in the world. How you live, how you face death, what you expect for the vast majority of an existence that goes on for eternity. I want to consider the following statements of Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. What are the implications? What does this mean for us? And most of all, do you believe it? I hate death. I hate experiencing the death of my daughter. I hate the thought of death, the fear that it brings, as I don't want it to touch those that I care about. I hate this last week reading of the Challies family, Tim, who a year ago in September came here to Bear Creek Church, Tim Challies, and spoke, reading that he and his dear wife, out of the blue, with no warning or underlying health condition, hearing that their 20-year-old son, while playing a game with friends, that he fell unconscious, unable to be revived, and died. I hate the thought of that happening to any of my family or friends. I hate ALS. I hate that my friend, my pastor, is suffering from this. I hate that Nancy, that their kids, that all of their family has this grief, this sadness. I hate the thought of him dying and us being without him. It's my pastor. He's your pastor. The best pastor ever. Yes, he has a great hope, and we have hope. And yes, I also hate, I despise, I fear and dread death. Should I say such things? Because what are the implications of the truths Jesus tells Martha and us? I believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. I believe that though our Christian loved ones die, yet they shall live. I believe that those loved ones live forever and will never face death again. That one day I will not hate death because death will be no more. Do you believe this? This is what our Christian faith teaches us. This is what I know deep within my soul to be true. And I hope and pray that you do as well. Jesus came to die. He came to prove the claims, the promises that we just read. He came to defeat death, to be resurrected, to be the very source of our resurrection because he is God. He is the source of life, and he came to defeat the enemy of death. But before facing his own death, he wanted to declare that he is sovereign over death. And so he let his friend Lazarus die. He let his dear friends Mary and Martha experience this same fear and grief that we hate that we don't want to come near to our friends, our family. But because Jesus loved them, he let Lazarus die. And because he loves us, he gives us this great and precious assurance. And then he proved it by defeating this enemy that we all hate. In our text, we see Martha very much in character, active, coming to Jesus on the road, while Mary remains seated in the house. And Jesus rewards Martha's action, declaring his glory to her. Martha comes to Jesus, and we might wonder if her words are a rebuke. But I don't think so. Instead of an angry accusation, I think her words are simply the expression of a grieving heart that is confused and frustrated. And I don't agree with those who would encourage you to go ahead and be angry with God if you're angry with God. No, have some self-control. Yes, we do get angry at God, and if you are, be honest and admit it. But I wouldn't encourage you to vent what is sinful just because it's there. Instead, honestly confess your anger. Repent of it, knowing that God is perfect and good, and your perspective, though pained, is limited and tainted by sin's curse. But it's another thing to be like Martha, to simply not understand, to be hurt and grieving, and to express your confusion to God, knowing that he lovingly welcomes your questions, your confusion, your frustrations. God, why? I don't understand why this is happening. I don't like it, but I trust you. And so Martha says, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. And likely these were the words of confusion said between her and Mary as they waited and watched for Jesus, and probably said to each other, where is he? Why isn't he here yet? Why, if he had been here, our brother would not have died. And with this in her heart, Martha now hurries down the road to meet Jesus. Lord, if you had been here. It's not wrong for us to pour out our hearts to God, to speak our confusion and questions and frustrations. God invites this of us. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. The Psalms are filled with expressions of frustration and questions. How long, O Lord? How long? And that Jesus met Martha on the road and ministered to her shows that God is willing to hear our grieving complaints as well. But grief often clouds our thinking. Sometimes our broken hearts may reach out to the Lord, but our grieving minds are groping in the shadows. We forget biblical truths, and Martha forgot truths about Jesus. We forget that God is sovereign over all, that he controls the nations. We forget that he is the Almighty One, and that any spiritual warfare going on is allowed by him and it serves his ultimate plan. We forget that Satan is God's devil, that circumstances don't simply happen, that he ordains all things to come to pass. We forget that he intends and allows bad things, even sin, to occur for the good of those who love him. In our grief, we may wrongly assume that God, like the doctors, that he isn't aware of an undetected medical condition. And so we forget that he knit us together, that he is before all things and in him all things hold together. We forget that he is God and that he is not like men. And Martha evidently forgot that Jesus did not have to be there in order to heal Lazarus. She says in verse 21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." No, he didn't have to be there. He could have spoke from a distance and restored Lazarus to health. And not only was she wrong about this, but she also presumed upon the promise of God. She assumed that it was the Lord's will that Lazarus be well. But we know, as John tells us, that Jesus intentionally stayed, that he arrived exactly when he intended. And how many of us assume that we know what's best? How many of us presume to know the will of God concerning our health and our wealth and circumstances? How many of us presume to know the best time for God to be there for us? How many of us assume that God desires the ongoing freedom in our country, the lack of religious persecution, that revival is in our hands? Yes, we're called to act, we're called to pray, but we're also told that God is sovereign and that his ways are often not ours, and that his wisdom and timing is perfect. So we act, we vote, we do what is righteous and just, and God is God. Oh, if only you had been here. Oh, if only this or that, then our country wouldn't. No, do what is right. Do what God calls you to do. And reassure yourself that the truth that God had, that his purposes in letting Lazarus die, they're perfect. He certainly had his purposes in the circumstances of our election, or the death of Tim Challey's son, or your health, or your heartache, or the sins committed against you. That these things occur doesn't mean that in and of themselves they are good, but that they occur means that God ordained it. And since God is sovereign, and since his promises are good for us, then we can trust him in all things. Understandably, Martha and Mary must have thought that Jesus had failed them. When something painful comes into your life or a loved one dies, we too are tempted to think that God has failed us. But this is not the promise of God. God has promised us many great things, but he has not promised to keep us from death or to shelter us from suffering. So until Jesus comes again, it is God's will that each of us die. And the same is true concerning sickness and poverty and justice and sorrow. We may be touched by all of these things. Jesus tells us, in the world you will have tribulation. So don't set yourself up for disillusionment. Our faith will stand up to grief if we remember what God has and what God has not promised us. Rest your faith where it belongs, on the teaching and promises of God's word. Our trials come from the hand of God, God who is good and loving in them. So in her grief, Martha was confused about some things, but her faith was strong. As she said in verse 22, "Even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And this isn't to say that she expected Jesus to bring her brother back, because remember, she did try to stop Jesus from approaching the tomb, saying, as the King James puts it, "He stinketh." So then, what did she mean? It may be that she didn't expect anything specific, but instead was just expressing her faith in Jesus, her confidence in Him to help. Something we simply pray, "Lord, I trust You. I don't understand, I don't like this, but I know that You do all things well." And in the midst of Martha's grief, Jesus ministers to her, giving her the best possible comfort, promising her that her brother will rise again. And the best comfort we can give is to point others to Jesus. Point them to His promises, His promise of resurrection, knowing that this does not remove the grief, but instead it brings hope to grief. And Martha's response shows that the hope of the resurrection was a long-held belief and not something that originated in the time of Jesus. For we see it all throughout the Old Testament. Job hoped in the resurrection. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." David also had this hope. "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And Asaph in Psalm 73, "I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory." Glory. The thought of glory with the Lord has always been the hope of God's people. And the comfort of this hope is given to sustain us in the midst of grief. J.C. Ryle comments that Jesus tells Martha that He is not merely a human teacher of the resurrection, but the divine author of all resurrection, whether spiritual or physical, and the root and fountain of all life. Jesus tells Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." There are three promises in this statement. Jesus is the promised source of resurrection. He is promising resurrection following death, and He promises eternal life after resurrection. First, Jesus reveals that He is the source of the resurrection and life. "I am the resurrection and life." And we hope in the resurrection because Jesus entered into death and He has risen from the grave. John Calvin wrote that the whole human race is plunged in death. Therefore, no man will possess life unless he is first risen from the dead. Hence, Christ teaches that He is the beginning of life. John began this gospel saying, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." So the only answer to our struggle and fear of death is through faith in Jesus. And in this faith there is great benefit. There is benefit in His life. There is benefit in His death. There is benefit also in His resurrection. "Because I live," Jesus said, "you also will live." By faith we are united to the resurrection and the life. We were plunged into death, but by faith we are plunged into Jesus. We are in Him. We are in the resurrection. We are united to the very source of life. And in this, there is certain hope because Jesus declared, "It is finished." He has risen. He is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? He is the source of the resurrection, and secondly, Jesus promises an answer to the problem of death by being the giver of the resurrection. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. This is his promise to us. You will die, but though you die, yet shall you live if you have faith in Jesus, if you are in Jesus. Though Lazarus died, Jesus has the power to raise him. And because Jesus died and defeated death, he has the power and he promises to give you life after death. I love the hopeful chorus to the song, "It is not death to die." I love the title, "It is not death to die." But the chorus says, "Oh Jesus, conquering the grave, your precious blood has power to save. Those who trust in you will in your mercy find that it is not death to die." In Jesus, dying does not lead to death, but to life. He is the answer to death, and by trusting in Jesus, we gain the promise of resurrection life. "Your brother will rise again," he says to Martha. And he says this to you. Your loved one who is in Christ, Jesus says to you, your brother, your child, your spouse, your sibling, your parent, your friend will rise again. Do you believe Jesus? Man, these are big claims. Affect our lives now. Do you believe it? Do you believe him? He is the source and the giver of resurrection. And lastly, he promises a great result of the resurrection. The second promise deals with the resurrection he gives, and this third promise refers to the kind of life that believers gain from him. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. This is what awaits all who trust in him, a life that will never end. No more fear of death. It's gone. It will never touch you again. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never again die. Literally, he says that we will never die forever. B.B. Warfield wrote, "Whatever death is, and all that death is, that is what we shall be saved from in this salvation. And whatever life is, and all that life is, that is what we shall be saved to in this salvation." Do you believe this? The great theme in the Gospel of John is belief. What greater reason to believe in Jesus than his claim to hold the keys of the problem of death? Jesus promised life, abundant life, eternal life. And he does not make empty promises. He does not simply make claims, going on to live a life of comfort and ease, telling you without any basis to simply live your best life now. No, a few days after this encounter with death, Jesus faces it himself and he proves his claim. He claims to be the resurrection and the life. And what does he then do? What does he demonstrate? What does he prove to everyone concerning this claim? And therefore, what kind of hope do you have? Jesus is the meaning of life. He is the answer to death. And he promises that whoever believes in him will live even though he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in him shall never die forever. Is there any truth, any news that's better than that? No wonder he concludes by asking Martha and us the most important question of all, do you believe this? And it's not simply a question for Martha. It's the most relevant question for everyone in all of history for us today. And how you answer this simple and yet most profound of all questions determines the meaning of life and the unavoidable question of your eventual death. Believing in Jesus is the start of true life. Right now, resurrection life. We do not have to wait until we die to receive new life in Christ. His resurrection begins in us the moment we believe. This is how Paul described it. You were dead in trespasses and sin, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. He resurrected us together with Christ. This is the gift that he offers to anyone who will come to him. Remember, he will not turn any away. Whoever believes in him shall not perish. It is not death to die. But because Jesus is the resurrection, those who believe in him have eternal life. Those who believe in him are freed from the power of death even before they die. And they receive his never-ending life even now to live in this world with hope. Yes, we are touched by death. Yes, it's painful. Yes, there is great mourning and a sense of loss. And yes, we grieve with our brother Tim Challies as he wrote just this last Wednesday. Here's what he wrote. In all the years I've been writing, I've never had to type words more difficult, more devastating than these. Yesterday, the Lord called my son to himself, my dear son, my sweet son, my kind son, my godly son, my only son. Nick was playing a game with his sister and fiance and many other students when he suddenly collapsed, never regaining consciousness. Students, paramedics, and doctors battled valiantly, but could not save him. He's with the Lord he loved, the Lord he longed to serve. We have no answers to the what or why questions. Yesterday, Aileen and I cried and cried until we can cry no more, until there were no more tears left to cry. Then later in the evening, we looked each other in the eye and said, we can do this. We don't want to do this, but we can do this, this sorrow, this grief, this devastation, because we know we don't have to do it in our own strength. We can do it like Christians, like a son and daughter of the Father who knows what it is to lose a son. We traveled through the night to get to Louisville so we could be together as a family, and we ask that you remember us in your prayers as we mourn our loss together. We know there will be grueling days and sleepless nights ahead, but for now, even though our minds are bewildered and our hearts are broken, our hope is fixed and our faith is holding. Our son is home. Oh, the emotional pain of death is overwhelming. Believing in Jesus does not mean that you bypass these feelings. No, like Martha and Mary, like Tim and Aileen, We hurt and we mourn, but we mourn with hope. And our belief in Jesus is not an unrealistic, sentimental distraction from pain, something we tell ourselves simply to feel better. No, Jesus made some very big claims. Very big claims concerning himself. He gave massively relevant promises to his sheep. And he didn't speak with empty words, but he proved it. He proved it, and he experienced death, the death that we deserve. And because he is who he claimed to be, he rose from the dead, and his words to us are not simply a nice and yet empty comfort. No, his words are life and truth and power. As difficult and painful as death is, we have a real and certain hope. For this Jesus promises that he is the resurrection and the life. He says that whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die forever. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do remember the Challies family as they mourn the death of their son and brother, Nick. Please reassure them with the relevance of Jesus. Please comfort them that though Nick has died because he believed in Jesus, he lives. He lives in your presence. His death has not led to death, but to life. Life everlasting, never again having to face death because Jesus took it, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Lord, please grant this reassuring and joyful hope to people listening now who are mourning the death of a loved one, those who are reminded of and still pained by a death long ago, and for our dear pastor, his sweet family, as he confronts ALS and his eventual death. Thank you for the faith you have graciously given to him for his certain hope in Jesus. Lord, we all face death. We're all confronted by it. And I pray that all who are listening will believe Jesus and be comforted by the truth that he is the source of resurrection, that he gives life after death, and that this life is an eternal bliss that never again has to face the pain of sin and death. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, our Savior, for your Holy Spirit who unites us to him, comforting and guiding us in all truth. We praise you, God, three in one. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So let me send you out with a blessing, a benediction from Isaiah. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. God bless you. It's good to be together. It's good to worship the Lord and think on the hope that we have in Jesus. I pray this is a blessing to you and that you will have a wonderful Lord's Day. And hope to see you next week, Lord willing. God bless you.